Oh, glory. We had such a good worship this morning. I know that when we worship, we're getting God's full attention. And when we praise and glorify God, and just by being obedient and walking in the light of God's word, we're getting his full attention. Blessings and glory and honor be thine, O Lord. Wisdom and power, might and dominion be thine, O Lord. In the church, in the body of Christ. Father, we thank you that we can give back to our Father and glorify him by being obedient to your word. And we thank you, Father, today. We believe we receive light and the ability to do those things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Well, I want to start by, God bless you there. And we want to start by looking today at a verse in Acts chapter 2. You can be turning there. If I only had one verse that I could use to teach end times from, I'd take this series of verses in Acts chapter 2. It is such a magnificent summary of what is happening in the world right now. When he said it, it was happening then. Peter said, this is that. You know, this is still that. This hadn't stopped being that since he said this was that. But this is a much greater manifestation right now. All over the world, wherever I have traveled in the last few years, I have seen a wonderful response to God's word and to people going and doing what God told them to do. No matter what it is, when they go and they are in place, in the place where God has sent them, marvelous things happen. Marvelous things, just wonderful things. Wonderful things are happening right here in Andover because your pastor and his wife have been obedient to follow that calling right here. And more wonderful things are going to happen here. God's not through with the United States by any means. God is going to bless this nation with revival. And perhaps even what we would call another great awakening like happened right here in Northampton many, many years ago. And not only there, but all over, up and down the Connecticut River Valley. Well, I want to start by reading from Acts chapter 2, and I'm going to start with verse 14. Now, just let me summarize a little bit what happened above that. On the day of Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all in the upper room, just like Jesus told them to do. He said, tarry in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And they were doing that, and they were gathering together. And they were all in one accord, it says in 2 and verse 1. They were all in one accord. Isn't that a good thing? To be in one accord. And we can be in one accord with each other, just the same way they were. And we should be. And thank God, you know, you'll be blessed by Brother David Fleming when he comes here. I know that family very well. I ministered with them and for them. And they used to have a church in Okmulgee, Oklahoma, and I used to minister in that church. However, it was a tremendous family and still is. They're doing the things that God gave them to do and producing a lot of fruit. And thank God for that fruit. All right, so there came a sound from heaven like a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. All of them were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then not only did they stay content with doing that in the upper room? They spilled out into the city streets, and they were still doing that same thing. And when they did that, they got the attention of many Jewish people who were there for the Feast of Pentecost from all over the Roman Empire. It was the big empire of that day. And the many Jewish people had been spread abroad during the Babylonian captivity. Many of those people never went back home. But they did come home for feast days. And they did come from all over the Roman Empire. And so they spoke the language of the place they came from, but they also heard them speaking in other tongues, which they had never learned. The apostles now, the people, the 120 that were in the upper room with them, they heard them speaking in other tongues. And that was a great sign to them. And it caused them to think, and it caused them to want to know more and have more of God. And so now listen to what Peter said to them as he began to speak to them about what was happening. Peter standing up, this is verse 14. Peter standing up with the 11 raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose." They were just so happy, they just seemed to be, you know, beside themselves. And people didn't normally express themselves like that. But they were being very expressive of the gift that had been given to them and using that gift in a godly way. And so he said, "Let it be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk, as you suppose, seeing it's only the third hour of the day, 9 o'clock in the morning." That's the way they measured time, was from 6 o'clock. That was zero, and then it went around to zero again. And so they were there, and they were doing something, using the gift that was had just been given to them. And now Peter said, "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." This is that Joel spoke of many hundreds of years before this. And Joel had prophesied very accurately of what would happen on that day of Pentecost and what would happen throughout this age of grace that we are living in now. It never should have stopped. It never should have slowed down. It never should have gone through the 1,000 years of backsliding that happened in the Dark Ages. The church became weak and impotent in those years. And then revival began to come again. Thank God for revival. Thank God for men like Martin Luther and Savonarola and John Huss and people who stood right up in the day when the church was completely oriented to their own works and had forgotten about grace. And they stood right up and re-proclaimed grace to that church of ignorance, really. And they got a lot of opposition. They got a whole lot of opposition. I always say that Martin Luther was swimming upstream the rest of his life. And sometimes he got hit by the logs coming down. But he kept swimming. He didn't stop because there was opposition. You know, when there is opposition, that's not a bad sign. That's a very good sign, because the devil wouldn't be messing with you if you were not doing something that's taking a big chunk out of his kingdom. You see? So when opposition comes, rejoice. You got the victory anyway. You'll always conquer any opposition with God. With God, all things are possible. Hallelujah. And so we can be glad and rejoice even when we're going through difficult times or when we're being persecuted or anything like that. It's not important how you feel about it. It's important what you do about it. Hallelujah. And everybody's, I don't feel real good, do you? And jump up and down and shout hallelujah when somebody starts persecuting me, do you? No, I don't. But then I encourage myself in the Lord, in the Word of God. And when you encourage yourself in the Lord and in the Word of God, you go right through that thing. And God is with you in it. And He delivers you out of it. Hallelujah. Don't expect to be living a trouble-free life as a Christian, because there is no such thing. Real Christians, there's no such thing. I know some people are trying to believe God for a trouble-free life, and they get very disappointed because the troubles still come. But remember what God said. He said, I will be with you in trouble, and I will deliver you. That's in the 91st Psalm, way back then. He's saying that to Israel. Well, he says it to you and me, too. Yea and amen in Christ, every promise that God has ever made. And so he said, these are not drunk, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass. How sure is that? It shall come to pass. No matter how much opposition is raised against it, it shall still come to pass. What is it? The gospel being preached in all of the nations. Hallelujah. Last night we looked at a passage of scripture in Revelation chapter 5, and he said, every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every kindred will be visited and will be blessed by the church, by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ before the end comes. Hallelujah. I'm going to show you a passage about what Jesus said about that in a moment. And so it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. He's going to give everybody the knowledge that he exists. They're going to see that knowledge. They're going to see it in manifestation upon the church, wherever the church is. And the church will eventually fill up the whole earth with the good news. Hallelujah. I'm going to show you some scripture that bears that out too this morning. And so I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. I'm still having visions myself. Every 10 years you get to change your mind about what you think old is. You know, I'm about to do that again. I'll let you know if it changes. Okay, now, on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. Now, that's always been true. It's always been true if even just one person responded to God. But think how much more it's true now with so many people all over this earth responding to him in large, large numbers. Tens of thousands of people are being saved every day in China. Hallelujah, not only in China. I've been in the Ukraine a lot lately, and that's another place where a former communist country was in terrible shape. But now they have turned to God in vast numbers, and there are very, very many good things coming in that nation, far better than they've ever had in their own lifetimes. You know, there were 70 years of communist rule. And most of those people, a lot of them lived and died under communism. But nowadays, in the last 15 to 20 years, there's been a church awakened in that great nation where they used to say, there is no God. Ha, 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 ha. I like that, don't you? I really like that. Where people said there was no God, God has visited them, and now many of them are preaching the gospel themselves. Hallelujah. I'm so glad that that kind of thing is happening all over the world, and it's growing so rapidly, multiplying right now. So your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath. Great wonders in the heavens. I used to work with Brother Jerry Odell at Rhema. He had been for many, many years before he came to work with us. He worked for Brother T.L. Osborne as a traveling evangelist all over this world. In fact, he eventually became Brother Osborne's crusade director. He'd go out ahead of him and set things up for him to come in and preach. And he said that the results of preaching even in those days in the 50s and 60s and 70s, early 70s, wherever Brother Osborne went, there were thousands of people got saved. And he told stories about that. And I heard him tell a great number of wonderful stories about how that response was. But that's every time somebody's born again, every time somebody's healed, every time somebody is filled with the Holy Ghost, those are signs in the earth beneath. But now he also said wonders in heaven above, didn't he? And Brother Osborne believed that there would be wonders in heaven above. And he saw them all over this world. He saw them in Indonesia. He saw them in northern Nigeria. He saw them in different parts of this world. I wouldn't, if I stood here and told you all the places, it'd take the rest of the hour we have. So he said, he told me this. He said when he was preaching in Indonesia, he and his wife, Brother Osborne and his wife, preaching in Indonesia back in the 50s. Suddenly, as they were in an open-air meeting, huge crowd of people gathered together, probably, you know, more than 10,000 or 12,000 people at least. There appeared a great hand in the sky. And that great hand wrote the name Jesus, not in English, in their language. Right there. That's a sign or a wonder in heaven above. And there are more wonders in heaven above coming to us. They're going to be activated when we are doing what God told us to do. Now that doesn't mean you got to be overseas someplace in order to see it to happen. It can happen right here in Andover. And it will. It will happen. God's not going to leave anybody out. And there's, you know, how many people are there in this country who think they're Christian and they're not? I know, I used to be one. One of them. My whole family was one of them. But they're not anymore. All the ones that have gone to heaven went to heaven. Hallelujah. Did you get that? They got saved before they went. Hallelujah. I'm so thankful for God's means of reaching people. And even that church that I grew up in Thomaston, Connecticut, that church was a congregational church, and even that church has had revival in the last 15 to 20 years, from the last 15 to 20 years on to now. Hallelujah. God can awaken the frozen chosen. And God will awaken them. And you know, guess who he's going to use to do that? Just look at the person next to you and say, you. That's who he's going to use. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I'm looking forward to the day. Oh man, am I looking forward to the day. I just love to go home and visit with my friends that were in high school with me who are now saved, who weren't for so long. They didn't get saved until they were in their 60s. But now they are. Hallelujah. God's so good. He's so patient. I could preach a sermon on that word right there. But I'm going to go on. I will show wonders in heaven above. So there's more of that to be seen. And signs in the earth beneath. blood and fire and vapor of smoke. Now, some people preach that that means the judgment is beginning there. No, it's not beginning there. And I know it's not beginning there, and you will too in a minute if you don't already. That is not talking about blood being shed in an ungodly way. That's talking about the blood that Jesus shed for us to be saved. And fire. What was it that happened in that upper room on the day of Pentecost? They were all filled and they were baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire, tongues of fire set upon their heads. They were visible to one another. Hallelujah. Now that doesn't always happen, but that could happen. That could happen again too. Just don't sell God short. You know, he's not short on either signs or wonders. And vapor of smoke. Vapor of smoke. What does that say to you and I? It's not just something burning up and putting off smoke. It is the glory of God in manifestation. There are several places in the scriptures, especially in the Old Testament, but not only in the Old Testament, but in the days that Moses built the tabernacle, he did every bit of that just exactly as God told him to do it. He didn't change one thing. Everything he was told to do, he did it exactly the way God told him. And when it was finished, God filled that tabernacle in the wilderness with his glory. And it says it filled it with smoke. That's talking about the glory of God filling this earth. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to show you a couple of scriptures right here. Just turn with me to, hold your place there. Put something in your marker because we're not quite through with that. But look back with me to Isaiah chapter 40. I'm going to show you two or three different passages of scripture here that verifies what I just said about God filling this whole earth with his glory. You know, we have a song that we sing. It says, the whole earth is filled with your glory. That's taken from this passage of scripture in Isaiah 40. And here is his, starting with verse 3. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. Now, you know that John the Baptist, that was said of him. John the Baptist was anointed to prepare the way of God. And that's very much what you and I are anointed to do. He was there preparing him for the first coming. We are preparing this earth and world to receive him at his second coming. Hallelujah. And so the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. His way is a high way. That doesn't mean Interstate 93. That means a spiritual way. Make straight in the desert a high way for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight. Now I know that's true, and so do you. Every one of us ought to know that's true. Because it used to be a crooked place, but God made us straight. That's what he's talking about, folks. That's not talking about straightening out the roads. Okay. And the rough places will be made smooth. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. It shall appear. And all flesh shall see it together. That's one last great wonder in heaven above, I believe. I think it is the last one. When the whole earth, being filled with the glory of God, is going to see you and I and all the other people that have believed caught up to heaven. And that is going to be one great sign to the nation of Israel. I know that for sure. And I can, verify that with scripture too. It will be revealed and all flesh will behold it together. Now, all flesh means that. Everyone that's living on this earth has flesh and blood. And he said all flesh would behold it. It'll be visible to all of mankind on this planet, together, at the same time. Ha ha ha. Oh yeah, there's some great things right on the horizon. We're very close to this being happened, being manifested. We've seen the Spirit of God manifest in places like that visibly. Here and there, and a little bit here and a little bit there. But this is going to be over the whole earth. All flesh is going to behold it together at the same time. Hallelujah. And it says, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now turn with me over to chapter 60. Same book, Isaiah, chapter 60. And Isaiah said this, right at the beginning, arise, shine, for your light has come. Arise and shine. Get up and go, because your light has come. Has come. That's past tense, isn't it? It has come. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father, that we have the greater one living in us. The glory of the Lord is revealed through that greater one living in us. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Not just within you, but even upon you. For behold, thick darkness shall cover the earth. I'd say we'd agree with that, all right. And deep darkness the people. Oh yes, there's still a lot of people who are living in deep darkness around this world in different places. But God said to preach the gospel to every one of them. He didn't say leave out this one and leave out that one. He just said preach it to all of them. It's not up to the church or us who preach or teach. It's not up to us to decide who should hear it. It's never up to us. It's always up to what God said. He said preach it to every creature. Because he wants them all to have the opportunity. Whether they take advantage of it or not, you cannot always dictate that. But you can surely influence people. You can surely influence people to receive it. And you're a good testimony. Just you walking around with Jesus living inside of you. You're a good testimony that will persuade many people to even want to know why are you so happy when we're all not? Why are you not afraid when we all are? Then you get to tell them why. You see? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. And so, listen to what it says further. Deep darkness will cover the people, but the Lord will arise over you, and his glory over who? Over you. You mean he'll use me? Yeah, he will. He'll use you for that. The Lord, the glory of God will appear upon you. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I've seen our whole years ago now, a long time ago, but when Brother Hagin was still living, he was a great person for stirring up the Holy Ghost. And when the Holy Ghost got sufficiently stirred up, our smaller auditorium down there would fill with visible glory. Hallelujah. It wasn't just for that and then. It's for all people to see. And we just read that. His glory will be seen upon you. It will be what? Seen. That means it'll be visible to the natural man. And even the unbelieving, it will be visible to them. They've got eyes. Hallelujah. All flesh will see it together, it said in verse 40. Okay, that's enough. I won't go into any more into that because I got more to do. Matthew chapter, well, let's go back and finish reading what it says there in Acts chapter 2. We just got down to the end of it. The sun shall be turned into darkness. This is verse 20. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Before the time of judgment begins, before the second coming, when Jesus comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to judge the unbelieving in the earth. Before all of that, there will be a great number of people come ushered into the kingdom of God by your obedience, by your participation in the Great Commission. Great numbers of people are coming in now, but it's going to be even greater before it's done. And this great wonder that he's talking about, the sun being turned into darkness and the moon becoming red like blood, is before the coming of that judgment time. Say before.
Before.
Okay, say it once more. Before. Before judgment begins, grace will be fulfilled. The grace of salvation will be fulfilled in the earth. All who can believe will have believed. With just a little bit with the nation of Israel left to do. But it will happen just as well for us as for them. Now we can go to Matthew 24. Jesus was asked one day, and I'll just read what he was asked. Matthew 24, verse 1. Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and the disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. Like he hadn't seen them before. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be?" In other words, what you just told us, when will that be? "And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, and he said many things. He told them to what would come up, work up to that time. He told them what would happen in that time in a measured way. He never did tell them exactly when it was, because he didn't know when it was. The Bible says no man knew. Well, he was living as a man on earth, and so he didn't know then. I'm sure he does now. He's back in heaven with his Father. But he didn't know, and the angels of heaven don't know. And that's in this passage 24 either, but that's another whole message. Now, the first answer he gave them is in verse 14 of chapter 24. "This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, all the people, all the tribes, all the tongues, and that the end will come." And so it's the time of judgment's not going to arrive in the middle of that. Are you listening? It's going to happen when that's done, when it's finished. Hallelujah. He also told them over here about what would happen to Israel. He said, in verse 32, this is the parable of the fig tree. And fig trees represent the nation of Israel many times in Scripture, just like we looked last night to see how something is used symbolically and see how consistent that is. Fig tree is consistently used to represent the nation of Israel. The parable of the fig tree, when the branch or its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. Now, summer is the time for fruit. So when you see something happening to Israel, and we have seen it, we have witnessed it in our very lifetime, Israel has been regathered in their own nation for the first time since way back in 70 AD. Up until 1948, there were some people that came back at the end of the 1800s and the early 1900s. They went out and they recruited more people to come back and live in Israel. But there was no wholesale return to the land until 1948. It started then, and I think it's pretty well finished. It may not be exactly finished, but God knows things like that, and we don't need to know things like that. But there are a great many, many people have returned to live in the land of Israel. So you've seen, what does that represent? Or what represents that thing? The branch has become tender and it's put forth leaves. And now you know the time for fruit bearing is near. The time for their fruit bearing is near. So he made a special exception for the nation of Israel. He didn't mention any other one nation by name, but he made one for them because they are his chosen people. And even though they have disobeyed and been scattered around the world because of their disobedience, God is going to be glorified by their believing in Jesus Christ, in the new covenant, not in resuming the old covenant, but in keeping and practicing the new covenant in Christ Jesus. So assuredly I say to you, this generation, when you see all these things, verse 33, when you see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. His second coming is close at hand. Assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. God's word never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thank God he is. Thank God he's not changeable. You know, if God was like some people are, well, I won't even go into that. We would be in trouble. We'd be in a lot of trouble. God is consistent. God is never changes. His word is always exactly what it says. Aren't we glad of that? All right, now we've looked at Acts, we've looked at Matthew, we've looked at Isaiah. It says in Ephesians chapter 5, I don't need to turn to it, but it says we're all growing up to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Imagine that. I mean, when I first started reading that, I thought, my, how's God going to do that? But I'm beginning to get a little more insight into how he does it. You know, after you live so long, you have to get some insight. But he's doing it personally between him and you. Sometimes other people get involved in it. If we drag our feet, for instance, and don't listen to what God said or don't apply what God said, sometimes he'll send people to you to help you get started in the right direction again. I know he did that to me one time. In fact, one of those books back there. I'll just take a minute and tell you what happened. That book called Ministering Spirit Sent Forth is about God's angels. And when I was told to write that, I began to work on that project and got it ready to go. And I was working very well on it. And somebody gave me a book by Brother Terry Law, who is also from Tulsa and who has ministered overseas in Russia and other countries and still is all over the world. And he gave me a book he wrote about angels. And I read it, and it was so good. You know, I just really liked it. And I thought to myself, well, I don't need to write a book about angels. I'll just use his. So I made plans to do that, you know. About 6 months went by, and a friend of mine that had graduated from Rhema, that worked at Rhema with us, and now he's a missionary in the field, came home, and I was walking up the aisle right by the sound booth in our auditorium. And he was standing there. And I put my hand out and I said, "Hi, Gary." And he didn't even take my hand. And he said to me, he said, just take this as what it is. It's a letter, it's a word from God for you. And then he said, who do you think you are to tell me you don't need to do what I told you to do? That got my attention quick. I knew what I had done. He didn't have to explain it. I went home, told my wife, you know, we got to catch up. We're behind. We're way behind. And we need to catch up on what God told us to do with that book. So we piled everything in our back of our pickup truck at the time. We used to have a camper on there. And we went out to the lake, Fort Gibson Lake. Some of you know where that is, in Oklahoma. And we camped on the ground of the right on the edge of the shore of that lake. And we sat there by our on our bench, you know, and just worked on that book. Heard a lot from God. God really got stirred us up to help us go on with it. And then finally we went to bed and went to sleep. And all of a sudden, in the middle of the night, I sat up. I mean, I was just awake, all just like that. When God wakes you up, you're not drowsy, you know. It's like this. You're wide awake. And I sat up, and I looked out there. And here was this bright light coming at me right across the lake. And it went right across the lake, even leaving a light on the water, you know, and it went right over us. And I thought, my, 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 that's one of those angels I've been writing about. So I shook my wife and got her awake, and I said, honey, honey, I got to tell you something. She said, what is it? I said, I just saw an angel, flew right over the truck. She said, probably that's supposed to be on the cover of your book. Go back to sleep. But if you look back there, you'll see it is on the cover of that book. What I saw, I took to my friend who was doing the artwork and so forth for that book cover. I just told him what I saw, and he did something on his computer, you know, and put some words on there. And he put the picture that I described on there. And then he hit his button and printed it off and handed it. He said, you mean like this? That's a long time it took. And I said, well, that words on the bottom need to be a little bigger, you know. Light was smaller. It needed to be bigger. As an angel of light is the name of it, and that's what was written over the picture that I had seen. Well, does God do those things like that for anybody that needs it? Yes, he does. He will. He's a good God. He's not trying to chastise you. He's not trying to, put you down. I'll just put it that way. He will chastise you, all right. But he doesn't want to do that. He'd rather have us just obey him, you know. But if we get off track, he's going to get us back on. That's his job. That's what he's up to. And that's why the greater one's living in us. I don't know why I didn't hear from him personally, but he had to send that fella that I knew to say that to me. Who do you think you are to tell me you don't need to do what I told you to do? Well, gulp. I got busy in a hurry. And that book has been around for quite a while now. I think it was finally published about 1997 or 8. Okay. Revelation 5, as we said, says all nations. This is going to happen to all nations. And I said, well, even the Muslim nations? Yeah, even the Muslim nations. He didn't say exclude the Muslims, did he? No, he didn't. Now, I realize I've been in Muslim nations ministering. I can tell you there is a certain air of non-acceptance among Muslim people, especially the leaders of the nations. But if God says go, you can go. and you can go successfully and safely. Yes. Yep. He'll keep you. No matter what some half-wit says or tries to do, God will make him a whole wit. If you'll be willing to stick your neck out a little bit. Takes some courage to do things like that. But right on the other hand, how much courage would you have if you didn't have the Lord living in you? You wouldn't have any. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now we're talking about the time of judgment when Jesus returns. We read about it last night in the 19th chapter of Acts, about him coming, treading the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, bringing judgment upon those who have refused all of these wonderful things that we've been talking about. They wouldn't accept it. They wouldn't believe it. They wouldn't believe that God loved them. They wouldn't believe that God wanted them to be saved. They refused to believe it. And so people like that are going to have to be judged. They're bringing it upon themselves by their refusal to believe the good word that was sent to them. But here in chapter 3, it talks about them. 2 Timothy chapter 3. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. We're living in the last days, folks. We are right up where the clock is just a few minutes to midnight. I don't know exactly how much time we have, but I know we're a lot closer than we used to be. Personally, when I first started teaching this and studying this subject back around 19 in the 70s, and then I started teaching it a little bit then, and then later on at Rhema in 1981, I started teaching that course. And I thought that it probably would be around the mid-90s, but I didn't teach it because I didn't know that. But that's what I thought. That tells you how much you can depend on your own thinking. Perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, showing or having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. How'd you like to have somebody like that living next door to you? I mean, do all that? I wouldn't want them next door to me. I think I'd move. Anyway, having a form of godliness but denying its power. They may be very religious. They may, you know, be doing their own works to try to please God. And that's what every religion around the world really is doing. But are they pleasing God? No. It's just like a barrier between him and them as long as they keep doing that. But you can go with the gospel and share the gospel with people like that, and wonderful, huge numbers of people will believe. Hallelujah. Where you'd least expect it to happen, even. And so he tells us these things so that we'll know the time we're living in and be ready for what is coming in our time. Verse 6, chapter 3, verse 6, says, for of this sort are those who creep into households and make captive of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, those were the two magicians in the Pharaoh's courtyard who did the same wonders that Moses did. When he cast the rod down, it became a serpent. They cast their rods down, and that became a serpent. But right then, Moses' serpent swallowed up the others. Gives you an idea of what they can do, something supernatural, all right, but they don't prevail. They don't prevail. There are supernatural things in the realm of darkness, but that doesn't mean they're going to prevail over us. They're not going to do that for a minute if you know their devices, and God has told you not to be ignorant of their devices in His book. So in the book, it shows you how to not be ignorant of their devices. And so always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. You can see that written in a lot of places in the New Testament. People who end up resisting the truth are in serious trouble. Isaiah said, "Woe unto him who puts good for evil and evil for good." There's no remedy for it, because it is the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. The goodness of God being manifested, this kind of person says, "I don't want it." So how is God going to lead him to repentance? You know, the more good he shows them, the more evil they see. So, you, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, this is verse 12, will suffer persecution. That's what Jesus said when he said, "In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." And you and I are world overcomers in him. Yes. Say this with me. I am an overcomer.
I am an overcomer.
And I overcome. By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of my testimony. I agree with what Jesus did to redeem me. Hallelujah. And I am redeemed. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Because when you say so, then you have the manifestation of what you need at the moment. Thank you for it, Lord. Thank you for it. And so we see that we're warned that difficult times are going to be, and I think you can tell by looking around in this world, that difficult times have come. More difficult than any time I can remember, except maybe in World War II. You know, and I was just a kid growing up in World War II. So, now, I want to show you one passage of Scripture in the book of Daniel in chapter 7. We're going to be looking at one here and one more in Revelation. And this has to do with that time that he said perilous times will come. I wish I had more time to expound on this. But Daniel chapter 7 tells us about a dream or a vision that Daniel had. Now, I'm going to start reading with the... I'll start with verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, Daniel had a vision, and visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Daniel spoke, saying, "I saw my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea." In other words, they were stirring up the area that we call the Middle East. The great sea to them was the Mediterranean Ocean. And he saw four winds of heaven, four angels stirring up the great sea. Sea is a word that represents vast numbers of people, in most cases in the Bible. Four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. Now, does that mean they came up out of the water? No, it means they came up out of the land mass that is around the eastern Mediterranean. Israel, Turkey, modern Turkey, Jordan, Syria, Lebanon, Turkey, as I said, other nations. And so out of that area came the first beast, or all of these beasts, actually. The first was like a lion, and he had eagle's wings. And I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. So this first beast represents, and most Bible scholars agree to this, I've searched through a lot of different commentaries and so forth and so on, but most of them agree that these four beasts that come up out of the sea represent first the Babylonian Empire that Nebuchadnezzar ruled over, second the Persian and the Mede Empire that was after that, third the empire of Alexander the Great, the Greek Empire, and then fourth, the Roman Empire. And each one of those came up in the same part of the world. And each one of them got bigger than the one previous. Middle East, Southern Europe, Southeastern Europe, and the Middle East. And so he said, I watched till its wings was plucked off. It was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Suddenly another beast, a second like a bear. Now remember these symbols, a lion and a bear so far. It was raised up on one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, arise, devour much flesh. That is a representation, the bear, of the Medo-Persian Empire that followed the Babylonian Empire. And after this I looked, and there was another like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. And that represents the empire of Alexander the Great, who conquered very swiftly the Medes and the Persians, with a small army compared to the size of the army that the Medes and the Persians had. So he had a lot of supernatural help in darkness to do what he did. And so did all of these empires. All right, so the leopard had 4 wings on its back, the wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After Alexander died at a very young age, 33 years old, after he'd conquered the whole known world, basically, his empire was divided to his 4 major generals. That's a fact of history. The 4 generals that had served Alexander divided the empire into 4 different parts. I won't take time to tell you who they were and what happened and all of that. I don't have that much time, but I'm going to read something out of the 13th chapter of Revelation that will show you, and agree with this, and show you where the Antichrist is going to come from. Not who he's going to be, but where he's going to come from. A lot of people are looking for him to come out of Western Europe, but that's not true. It's not going to happen. That's not where those empires were. The Roman Empire did go into that part of Western Europe, but that was the only one that did. So now, after this, verse 7, I saw in my night visions, behold, a 4th beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little horn, coming up among them before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots, and there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking blasphemous or pompous words. That's really a representation of the Antichrist. Now, those four things, remember the first three that we read, the lion, the bear, and the leopard. Now turn with me over to Revelation chapter 13. Now Daniel's vision applies very much to this 13th chapter, what he saw. In the 12th chapter, it talks about the devil, a lot about the devil, the dragon, and fighting against Michael and his angels, but they didn't prevail. And a place was not found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old. This is verse 9 of chapter 12. That serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. And he was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now that actually happened a long time ago. Not all these things are in chronological order. But that happened when he rebelled against God in heaven and refused to repent, and God had to cast him down to the earth, and did. And it says, I heard a voice in heaven, now salvation, strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives even to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. The earth and the sea represent that, all those same nations, and the earth represents Israel, particularly. So there is a time of great tribulation coming that will affect those nations after you and I have been caught away from the earth. The Great Tribulation is not going to come while we're here. The Antichrist isn't going to reveal himself while we're here. I mean, how could he? One word from you and he'd have to go sit in the corner. Are you listening? I mean, that's the extent of the authority you have in Christ. Not in yourself, in Christ. And so, now go to chapter 13. I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns. We just read that. That signifies where the power is coming from, the devil. That's the description of the devil that was in chapter 12. Seven heads and ten horns. And on his horns were ten crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth was like the mouth of a lion. Those are the same things we saw in Daniel's dream, in chapter 7, weren't they? And that's where the Antichrist is going to begin. That's where he's going to start his empire, is in the Middle East. And I think that today there's some pretty good candidates that you can recognize as being very much controlled by the spirit of Antichrist. And it would be a small step for them to bring forth the Antichrist in other nations in the Middle East, some of those nations in the Middle East, not all of them. But that's the part of the world that he's going to come up from. And it goes on and says more about all of that, and then it talks about the beast that comes up out of the earth, the false prophet who deceives many people in Israel, just like the Pharisees deceived many when Jesus was here on the earth. When we have reached into the Middle East with the good news of the gospel, there's going to be opposition to that, just like there was opposition to what Jesus did when he lived on the earth. But he prevailed and did what he was here to do. We will prevail and we will do what we're here to do. No matter how much opposition rises up, God is greater than any opposition. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. And so those are in the a different order. They're in reverse order from Daniel's vision. But the leopard, the bear, and the lion were seen by him, and they were there in that part of the world, the Middle East. Now, I just want to close this morning with one scripture from the prophet Joel. If you will, turn there with me. In chapter 2, well, it'll be more than just one scripture, but one passage of scripture, okay. Chapter 2 and verse 12. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping, with mourning. So rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. Now this has application to the nation of Israel, certainly. It really does. But also has application to you and me. Many of the same things he's saying to them, he would say to us if he was right here with us today. Gather the children and the nursing babes. Oh, well, I skipped something. Gather the people, verse 16. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. God's doing all those things today in the church. Gather the children and nursing babies. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. Let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. And let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach. Now, skip ahead to this 23rd verse. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain, in the first month. Now, latter rain, former rain, symbolize visitation from God to people on the earth. And how does he do that? By the presence of his Spirit. And so the first one, it says that he'll cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain, in the first month, together almost, at the same time. Normally in Israel, the former rain came down in the spring, late winter and early spring, to prepare the ground for planting so that they could turn it over readily with the help of their oxen and so forth and plant their crops. And then the latter rain came after that, gently at first and slowly at first. And then as the plants grew stronger and stronger, more and more rain to give them a full harvest, a complete harvest. Now, apply that to our harvest, because this book is written to us just as much as it was to Israel. Not only applies to Israel, it applies to you and me and our day that we're living in. And what does he say? He's going to give the latter rain and the former rain in the first month. That's supernatural. And what will be the result of that harvesting supernaturally? The more we obey God and go into the world, with the good news of Christ, and you being involved in that however you are and however you can be, all of us don't go literally, but all of us can be involved in going in the sense that we can pray and support those that are actually going. So, he said, the threshing floor, this is the result of it, when we're all engaged, when the army of God is all present for duty. Any of you ever been in the military service? I know some of you have, yeah. You know what present for duty means, right? That's the opposite of AWOL. Absent without leave. When we are all present for duty in the army of God, this is going to happen very quickly. That's what he's saying to us here. He's saying in the first month we're going to see the former rain and the latter rain. Not over a period of 6 to 8 months. We're going to see it in 1 month. That's quick. Much accelerated. And the result, verse 24, the threshing floors shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that all of the bugs ate because you were disobedient to me. And you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God who has dealt wondrously with you. So he has promised us that if we will do what he tells us to do in our time, this is going to be the result of it. A very fast harvest in the earth. A very quick reaping of all of the souls of those who can believe. It's going to happen faster and faster from right now until it's all done. It's already accelerated very much in certain places. But there's other places where it needs to catch up. Maybe you know some of those. The threshing floor shall be full of wheat. What is a threshing floor? That's where they brought the harvest to conserve it, to keep it, to thresh it out and to separate the wheat from the chaff and to store that grain away in safe places. Local church, you're a safe place for brand new believers, aren't you? You're a safe place for anybody that's thinking about it even. And so the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil. The vats were where they treaded out the grapes and the olives. And then they took the liquid response of that and conserved it and put it away in a safe place. And he said that we will praise the name of the Lord because of the abundance of that harvest and how fast it is reaped in the earth. I think that's good news, don't you? Yes. I'm so glad to know that God can accelerate this work that has been going on now for some 2,000 years, but has never been finished. He can accelerate it to the finish. And he is going to do that. He's going to show us what happens when we are all present for duty in place, in other words, in the body of Christ, doing what God has gifted us to do. Hallelujah. Say amen.
Amen.
So be it is what that means. Do you agree with that?
Yes.
Do you want to see that?
Yes.
You want to see it here in Andover?
Yes.
Well, let's pray then.